I finally ran out of time and just had to stop, so we'll start back in the third chapter a little bit and review some and bring us up to date, and maybe this will help some who were not here last week. Beginning at the 19th verse, we found out that the law was added. Now, you did not have the law until Moses came, and Moses came 2,430 years after Adam. We've got Adam, and about 2,000 years later, you have Abraham, and 430 years after Abraham, you have Moses. So for almost 2,500 years, the human race did not have the law at all. They had no Mosaic law, and so people could not have been saved in those first 2,500 years by the Mosaic law. Well, Paul is writing to the Galatians here, and he's saying the same thing. He says people weren't saved before the Mosaic law by the Mosaic law. They aren't saved by the Mosaic law after it was given to Moses. And he was talking about how it was an inferior law or an inferior covenant because it was given by the mediator, or was mediated by angels and not given by God particularly himself. God has given man certain things, but he gave the law to angels and angels gave it to man. And so we get this law through this secondary mediation, and that's the 20th verse. The 21st verse says, is the law then against the promise of God? God gave certain promises, and he gave Adam a promise in Genesis 3:15. He gave Abraham a promise in Genesis 15:5. He's given promises all along the line. And does the law, does this take these promises and knock them out or do away with them? Well, no. God forbid, it says here. For if there could have been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have come by the law. Now, if God could give a law or could make a decree or say, now, do so-and-so, and this by saying do so-and-so, you could have life, then God would have just said do that and you could be saved. But no, this would not save a man. God couldn't give a law. God couldn't say thou shalt not kill, and if you don't kill, you'll have eternal life. A law could have been given like that, then that's what he would have done, and Jesus Christ would not have had to come to the earth. He would not have to have died. He would not have to have been buried and rose again the third day. But there can't be a law given that can give life. As we have pointed out from time to time, the law says that you're condemned. The law brings death, but faith in Jesus Christ brings life. So the 22nd verse says, the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, that should read in instead of Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, might be given, and notice the word given there, it should be underlined, because salvation is a free gift to those that believe. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so God gives us eternal life. But before faith came, we were jailed, we were kept on the law, we were shut up under the law, until the faith which afterwards should be revealed. Now, the law puts us in jail, the law condemns us, the law shows us that we are lost, but then there comes along faith that sets us free. And then the 24th verse says, the law was our schoolmaster. And we brought out what a schoolmaster was. A schoolmaster was a slave that would take the child by the hand and would lead that child and make sure that child got to school. Now, the Bible says that the law is our schoolmaster. Now, today we have something that takes the child from the home to the school, and we call it a school bus. So in our language today, a schoolmaster would be a school bus. And the school bus just takes the child to school. It does not teach the child. It does not help the child. It just gets the child in the place where he can be taught. And so the law is our school bus that brings us to Jesus Christ. And when we get to Jesus Christ, then we can find out how to be saved. And we can learn that we can be justified, bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by our faith. Now remember, we have talked about faith many times. We said that faith is a transitive verb, and all transitive verbs have to have objects. The important thing about a transitive verb is not the action of the verb, but the object. And so the object of our faith is the important thing. It's not that we have faith, because everybody has faith. Everybody has lots of faith, and everybody exercises faith all the time. It just depends on what you have your faith in. Now, most people don't have their faith in Jesus Christ, who died in their place and paid for their sins to get them to heaven. And so the object of their faith is the wrong thing. And you can have an object in a car to get you to a certain place, but if that car is unreliable, when it gets about halfway there, it's going to go chug-a-lug and chug-a-lug, clunk, and then it stops. You put your faith in something that was false. There might be a chair that you could sit down in, and you might have faith in that chair, but if that chair is not reliable and will not hold you up, you would have had your faith in a false hope, and you'd fall down and land on the floor. And I've seen people many times that they went to sit down and somebody jerked the chair out from under them. And when they went to sit down, they sat down on the floor. They had faith and they had confidence that they were going to hit on that chair and they were going to land just right. And that chair was going to hold them up. But it didn't. You see? But when you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you put to Him the object of your faith, He is reliable. He will do what He says He'll do. And He can save those who trust Him. Then in the 25th verse that we left off with last week, but afterwards, after that faith has come, then we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Once we get to school, we no longer need the school bus. Now this does not mean that we are lawless, because we have a new law that we have brought out from time to time in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 4th verse. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not as the flesh, but we walk as the Spirit. Now, we are not lawless because we have a new law. We have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have the law of the Holy Spirit that comes into our bodies, and the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us and directs us, and He produces a righteousness that the law demands inside of us when we're controlled by Him and not by our old sin nature, our bent to do that which is wrong. So, when we are have our faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. We are no longer under the school bus. We do not need it any longer to get us to Christ once we have come there. Then the 26th verse, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now in this passage of Scripture tonight, we have several words that are translated children, and they are all different words. This word here is the word for an adult son. Now, there's a word for a little bitty baby on a mother's breast, and then there's a word for a child that's a toddler, and then there's a word for an adult child here. And this is the word here that is used for an adult child, the 26th verse. Ye are all the children, the adult children of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, God, when you're saved, He does not place you into the family. You're not born into the family as a little bitty baby. You are born into the family as an adult son. Now, what are we saying by that? The moment you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have everything that you're going to ever get from God. In fact, there are approximately 32 to 34 things that happen to you the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You receive the Holy Spirit into your body. You are an adult son, and you have all of your assets right then. Now, it's one thing to have assets. It's one thing to have everything you're going to get, and it's another thing to use those things. Now, so many Christians, people have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They are saved. They're on their way to heaven, and that's as far as it ever goes. They never use all of their many, many assets, all of the many things that God has given to them. They never grow up to become mature adult Christians. Now, even though you have these things, and even though God places you there as this adult son, and we're going to talk about adoption a little later on because it's mentioned in the 5th verse here, and the word adoption is quite different from our word adoption today. But this is what it's talking about here when it says that we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice here it says, when you are baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Now we have mentioned from time to time that there are seven different kinds of baptisms mentioned in the Bible. There's not just one baptism, as some people think, but there are seven different kinds. And notice it says here we're not baptized into water. It says we are baptized into Christ. Now, the word baptism itself means to identify. You identify one thing with something else. And so here we identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we identified with Him, we receive the Holy Spirit. We have put on Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in our bodies. Acts 1:5 says John truly baptized with water, but the Holy Spirit shall baptize you. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. We'll be baptized, or we'll be identified with the Holy Spirit. And here we identified into Christ, and this is our salvation experience. We have been baptized into Christ. Now, there's such thing as water baptism. And I realize there are a lot of people who minimize the business of water baptism. But as we go on through the book of Acts, and we see there, through the book of Acts, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, once they've been born again, once they've been placed in the family as a full-grown son, then they are commanded to be baptized. They are commanded to give this testimony that as Jesus Christ died on the cross, they died. As he was buried, they were buried. As he arose again, they will have arisen again to walk in newness of life. And so they are identifying themselves with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. This is a testimony that they are to do. That's the second kind of baptism, the baptism of Christians. So a Christian should be baptized in the water because this is a command that God has given us to do. Now, if you have not been baptized, then you have not fulfilled the command that God's given you. It's just as simple as that. We are to be baptized, not to be saved. We are baptized because we already have been saved, and God commands us to give this testimony. Now, that's a little free. That's actually not in the context tonight, but since the word baptism came up, we wanted to mention that to you tonight so you might remember this and be contemplating on this, some of you who have not possibly been baptized. All right? As many as of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, we're in our relationship with him. This is talking about relationship. We're in Christ, and if we're in Christ, then we share what he has. We share his destiny. We share everything that he has. We are heirs, as Romans 8 says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ because we are put in him. We are in Christ. And then the 28th verse, there is neither Jew nor Greek. In Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as race. There's not the Jew nor the Greek. There's neither bond nor free. This is talking about society or the social code. There are no such thing as a bond person or a free person. We're all the same in Jesus Christ. There's neither male nor female. There's no such thing as sex inside of Jesus Christ, male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ. When you're placed in him, you're all the same. We get there the same way. Then we have the same assets. We have the same thing that he's given everybody, exactly the same thing. Now, there is a difference, however. Even though we are one in Christ, we are different as far as gifts are concerned. God gives different people different gifts. He's given me the gift of pastor teacher. That's the reason why I'm the pastor of the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Because he has bestowed upon me this particular gift. Now, I haven't earned it. I haven't deserved it. He gave it to me by his sovereign will, by his grace. Now, he's given you a gift. Some of you, he's given the gift of deacon. Maybe tonight, this church, you're a member of this church and you have not been elected a deacon. But he's given you that gift. Well, then you should be exercising that gift, and we should be ordaining you as a deacon. I don't know. But he's given everybody different gifts. It takes all of us together, exercising the gifts that he's given us, to make our church function properly. And when one person is not exercising the gift, maybe you have the gift of teaching, and you're not teaching. And you're not exercising that gift, then our church is suffering. Maybe you have the gift of giving and you have not been giving like you should. Then our church will be suffering along this line. Or whatever it is, every gift that you have, you should be exercising them. And when we all do this to the best of our ability, then we will be a church functioning. We will get the job accomplished here in Starkville that God has placed us here for. And we'll begin to see this church moving out. And we'll begin to see people trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. We'll see young Christians begin to grow, even though we are placed into the family. And we are dull sons. There's such thing as growth, too. And you know, a lot of people do not grow. Even though you're an adult son, that doesn't mean that you're have aged in the Lord. Because you can go one of two ways, you see. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have everything God's going to give you. But then there are those who begin to, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word. They begin to grow. And they become adolescents. You know what an adolescent is. That's a person who knows something but doesn't know how to use it, how to apply it. And then when you learn how to apply it, you become a mature Christian. And you will be productive. But the tragedy of it all is, there are so many Christians who say, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I know I have eternal life. And that's as far as they go. They don't have a real desire to know God's Word. And so they become a spiritual moron. They may have been saved 10 years or 15 years or 20 years. But they haven't progressed, spiritually speaking, past the first year. And that's a tragedy. Because they have not desired it. Well, we're all one in Christ. Even though we have the same assets, though we might have different gifts, and we'll be talking about the gifts later on as we get into passages of Scripture that deal with this. Notice the 29th verse. And if ye be Christ, and you are, you have trusted Jesus Christ, you've been placed into the family as a full-grown son, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. See, God promised Abraham. He said, Abraham, through you and through your seed, the nations of the world are going to be blessed. Now, the specific seed that he was talking about there was the seed of a woman whose name was Mary. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the lineage of Abraham. Abraham was his great, great, many removed grandson or grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham had two sons, remember, and we'll get into this a little later on in the fourth chapter of Galatians. One of them was born of his wife Sarah, and one was born of his handmaid, Hagar. They were both sons. One was just as much a son as the other. And yet he doesn't count one of them a son. Why? Because one was an unbeliever, and one was a believer. One was lost, and one was saved. And so the Bible says here, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. You're counted as seed of Abraham because you have trusted him as your Savior. God places you as a son or a seed or a descendant of Abraham because of regeneration. Now, Isaac was a son and a seed by regeneration. Isaac trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Ishmael never did. So Ishmael was not a true son of Abraham. And if you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you're not a true son of Abraham. And if you're not a true son of Abraham, you're not an heir according to the promise. You will not inherit eternal life. You will inherit eternal death. Notice the next verse, the first verse of the fourth chapter. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, and this word child here is the word for the infant child, an heir. An heir is an adult son. An heir is one who has come into his heirship. An heir is one who has received his inheritance. And it says here that the heir, as long as he is a little baby child, differeth nothing from a servant. Now here's a little baby child back in the days when Paul was writing this book to the Galatians. And if he was in a wealthy family, he had some slaves that took care of him. He had a pedagogue, a schoolmaster, a person who took him to town or took him to wherever he needed to go. He was his bodyguard. He was the one that got him where he needed to go. He had a slave that did that. Then he said, had a slave that's called a tutor here in the second verse. He said he's but under the tutor. And a tutor was a slave that took care of his person. He made sure that that boy had the right kind of clothes to wear. that he didn't go out over unexposed and get exposed to the weather. He made sure that his hair was combed, or his hair was cut. He made sure that he ate the right kind of food. Now, maybe the child didn't like the kind of food that that slave told him to eat, but he had to eat it. Because that slave was in charge of that young man, and it was his responsibility to make sure that that young man was healthy and was well taken care of physically. And then he had another one that was his governor. And the governor was the one who took care of his property, his inheritance, the things that he had. And he was responsible for all of this young man's property. He had to make sure that it was all taken care of and it all was in real good order. So he had these three different slaves. And notice it says the first verse, that the heir, as long as he is a little bitty child, he differs nothing from a slave, a servant, though he is Lord of all. He might be the Lord. He might be the heir. And one of these days, when he, at a set appointed time, notice it says in the second verse, but he is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the father. Now here's the picture. The father, when this little boy is born into the family, he says to the world and to the mother and to the other people around, he says, all right, now when little Junior here becomes 14 years old, we're going to give him all of his inheritance. And here's his inheritance. He divides it out. He gives it to this governor. He gives it to this slave. And he says, all right, now you take care of it for him, and you tend to his business till he gets to be 14 years old, or whatever time he said. He could have said 16 or maybe 18. Maybe it's seen two or three boys go bad and take it after they got 14 and squander it. So he says, I'm not going to let my son do that. I'm going to make him wait till he's 16 years old. But he sets the time. And whatever time the father appoints, then when that day comes on that boy's birthday of that certain year, 14, 15, 16, whatever it was, then they went through a little ceremony. And the father would have a robe, and he would take this toga, and he would put this robe on this young boy. And he says, all right, son, now you are a man. And he would tell that slave from then on how to run his business, the one how to take care of his money. He would tell this slave here what he was going to eat and what he wasn't going to eat. That slave could no longer take care of his body. That slave had to help him do what he wanted him to do. But he was boss from that day on. And the slave that protected him, if he wanted to take him out, he took him out. If he thought there would be some danger, he took him along. If he didn't, he told him to stay home. But he was boss from then on. Now the Bible says that we are under the law as long as we are infants, as long as we are unsaved, as long as we have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted him as our Savior. We are under the tutors and we are under the governors until the appointed time. And the appointed time is the day that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Even so we, the third verse says, when we were children, when we were infants, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Under there means under the control or under the authority of the elements of the world. And the world here is analogous to the Mosaic law. When a child, an infant, is under the elements of the world. When we were children, when we were babies, before we trusted Christ, we were under the Mosaic law. But when the fullness of time came, the fullness of time. Now the fullness of time means an appointed time in history. And the appointed time in history was 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ came. You see, when Jesus Christ came to the earth, when he came and was born of the Virgin and God took on flesh, that's the fullness of time. Every religion of the world had been created at that time. Everything that was going to be created as far as religion or sex or concern were already created by then. Everything had been tried, and the last thing that had been tried was Judaism. And they had all failed miserably. Judaism was a miserable failure. Their religion had not been the answer to mankind. As the Tower of Babel was not the answer to mankind. Nimrod's religion was not the answer to mankind. There has never been one that was the answer to mankind. They've all been tried, though. And every one that we have that's new today is just a revision of the old that they had before Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Because this is the fullness of time. At the correct time, God sent forth his son. And this word son here is the word for the adult son. At a specified time in history, after all the things that happened that were going to happen. Now we just, as we said, to have a repeating of these things. God sent forth, and the word sent forth means to send forth on a mission. God sent forth on a mission his son, his adult son. He was made of a woman. Made there means he became of a woman. That's the virgin birth. That's the Christmas story. That's what we celebrated on December the 25th. He was made or he became of a woman. He was made or he became under the authority of the law. Now he was under the law. The Bible tells us that he fulfilled the law in every point. He fulfilled the law for us. He was under the law and he fulfilled the law that he might redeem them that were under the law. Now we're under the slave of the law. The law says that you're condemned. The law says that you're lost. But Jesus Christ hath redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. He hath redeemed us from the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now we are redeemed, and this word redemption we've talked about many times since we've been here. Here every man is born under the slave market of sin, or we're born under the law, and the law is condemning us. The law is telling us that we are lost, that we need a Savior, that we're condemned. But Christ comes along, and he pays the purchase price. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, Hebrews tells us. There's no payment. But Jesus Christ died in our place. He paid the sin debt for us. He died on our behalf. The Bible says that we might be redeemed from out from under that, that we might be justified or we might be adopted into the family as sons. And this word sons here is adult sons. And this word adoption is the word that we were talking about a while ago. At that appointed day when the father put that robe upon the father, on the son, and says, now son, you are an adult. You can make your own decisions. We say it's 18 now. You have the right to vote. You have the right to go to the army. You have the right to get married. You can do whatever you want to do. You're on your own. You're responsible. And that's what God does for us when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He places us into the family as a full-grown son. But as we pointed out earlier, the big tragedy is this, that even though we're adult sons, we never grow. We never mature. We never get to the place where we can produce. Notice the sixth verse. And because ye are sons, because ye are adult sons, God hath set forth, and the word here to set forth is also the same word as the fourth verse, to set forth on a mission. God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. When you are a son of God, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God sent forth on a mission the Holy Spirit. John 16:14. When he is come, the Spirit of truth shall glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. So when the Spirit comes, he comes into your body for the purpose of glorifying the Son. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't come into your body to glorify you. The Holy Spirit comes into your body to glorify Jesus Christ. And you know, as sons of God, as adult sons of God, this should be our mission on the earth, is not only to pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves, but let the Holy Spirit use our bodies to glorify Jesus Christ. Well, God has sent forth on a mission the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is just the Aramaic word for Father. In other words, it's just Father, Father. And so when we have the Holy Spirit in our body, then we cry unto God, "You're my Father. You're my Father." We're sons of God. And we have a Father who cares for us. We have a Father who is interested in every part of our life, every facet of it. Every little detail in your life, He's interested in it. And we can call unto Him. And we can realize that He is our Father and that He has the wisdom and the knowledge and the power to take care of us under every circumstance of life. Wherefore thou art no more servant. Once we've been born into the family, once we've been placed into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we're no longer a servant, but a son, an adult son. And if a son, and you are a son if you're in Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of His Son is in your heart, if you've been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, then you're heir of God through Jesus Christ. You're an heir. You have received your inheritance, all the wonderful things that God has given to you. It's one thing, though, as we said, to have them. And it's another thing to use them. Now, you cannot use what you do not know that you have. It's impossible for you to use these assets unless you know them. Unless you realize that you have the Holy Spirit in your body, how can you be controlled by Him? Unless you know that He wants to control your life. Unless you know that He has a perfect plan for your life. And God the Father does have a perfect plan for every one of His children. And as we have pointed out so many times, that plan, when you're in the plan of God, you can't help but be happy. In God's plan, you will have perfect inner peace and inner happiness, and it doesn't matter what's going on the outside. It doesn't matter the turbulence of the world. It doesn't matter the turmoil that might be there. It doesn't matter how upset people might get all around you. When you're in the plan of God and you're doing what God wants you to do, the Bible says the peace of God will rule in your heart. To rule means to reign or have control over you. God's peace will have control over you then when you're in His will. And all the wonderfulness of it all the wonder of it all, when we're in His will. You know, some of the most miserable people I know are Christians outside the will of God. They do not realize what God has done for them. Rather than growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, rather than, as 1 Peter 2:2 says, as a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow, they have not. And even though they have the position as an adult son, they live like a pauper, because they have become spiritual morons. They have not learned God's word. They do not have this cry within their body that says, "Abba, Father." They do not even realize, some of them, that God is a tender, loving Father. Even though He may have to discipline us at times, He still loves us. And He still wants the very best in our life. I wonder tonight, have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you become an adult son of Jesus Christ? Or are you still under the law? Are you still under the bondage of the law? Are you still at the place where the law has to say to you that you're condemned, you're condemned, you're condemned? You know, this is the reason why so many people do not like to read the Word of God. It's because they think all it says is that you're condemned. But Jesus Christ says in John 3:17, He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believes on Him is not condemned. when you believe on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. But also listen to the rest of the sentence. But he that believeth not is condemned already. As we pointed out when we were going through the third chapter of John, this verse says that justification is by faith. Condemnation is by unbelief. He that believeth not is condemned already. Because you have not simply believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Will you trust Him tonight if you've never done that? Let's bow our heads for prayer.